and I am from Austin, Texas. Yeah. Yeah. And it's really an honor to be here. It really is. I'm blessed. I'm here with some of my favorite people on the planet. Seriously. Donnie, love that guy. Sean, these are some of my favorite people, so it's such a blessing to be here. And then I'm meeting some new friends and getting to know people here. It's just an awesome group. And so I'm really, really blessed and honored to be here this morning. I'm excited to share from God's Word. I want to just mention real quick about the book. I know a lot of people have been out there looking at it or buying it. And just want to give a 30-second explanation of why I wrote it, what it's about. It's called Restoring the Ministry of Jesus. And really the premise of this book is that there is a gap between what we see in the life of Jesus in the early church and what we are currently experiencing as church and as believers. Can anyone else say that's a valid statement, right? So there's a gap between what we are currently experiencing and what Jesus modeled for us. And really what this book is about is bridging that gap, okay? I mean, the fact is the gap is there, and so we have two options. We can sweep it under the rug and ignore it and just move on with business as usual, or we can make a decision that, no, it's not okay. The gap is not okay, and we're gonna move forward in bridging that gap and restoring his ministry. And so that means, one, restoring the model that he gave us. There was four things he did on a regular basis: preaching, teaching, healing, and deliverance. Everywhere he went, he did those four things. Okay, and so part of it is restoring that aspect, but also part of it is restoring the heart of his ministry. Okay, his ministry was founded on intimacy with the Father. That's how he ministered, out of a place of intimacy with God. So it's restoring that part to it. It's restoring the compassion that he had. So not just the function, but also the heart behind it. And so really that's what this book is about. There's some practical teaching on each of those aspects, on healing, on deliverance, on preaching, teaching, on intimacy with God, on walking in authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, and some hindrances that are in the church that are keeping this from moving forward. So just wanted to quickly mention that. Is there anybody here who feels like they're called to ministry? Raise your hand if you feel like you're called to ministry. Uh-oh. Okay, keep your hands up. And if you don't have a copy of my book, keep your hand up. If you already have a copy, put it down. Okay. This guy in the middle. James? Yeah, all the J's. Here you go, man. Amen. It's a gift to you. Bless you. All right. I also wanted to mention, just very, very quick, that on the book table, there is an email list. If you want to keep in touch with me and in the ministry I'm doing, you can just sign up for the email list. Just print your name and your email. And I send out a newsletter just about every 2 weeks. It has articles in it. I'll put sermons that I've preached recently in there, updates. So if you want to kind of keep in touch that way. All right. Let's say a quick prayer, and then we're going to jump into God's Word. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for bringing us together here for your purposes. And Lord, I thank you for the work that you've already been doing this weekend. God, of revealing your love, your truth, of bringing freedom, of bringing healing. And God, I just pray that you would continue that work. And Father, I ask right now that you would move by your Holy Spirit, God, as I speak from your word. I pray that it would be your Spirit, Lord, that leads me and anoints me, and that you would open up eyes, open up ears, hearts to receive your truth, Lord. Lord, we just declare that your kingdom is at hand right now. We declare that you are here among us as we gather in your name, and that your Holy Spirit is here. And so, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would minister this morning. Continue to bring your freedom to us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, open up to John chapter 8. I'm going to talk this morning about freedom from the lies of the enemy. Okay? Freedom from the lies of the enemy. John chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Jesus is the only one who offers true freedom. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You'll be truly free. Because we have these different conceptions of what freedom really is. We think freedom means I can do whatever I want. We think freedom means, at least that's what I thought when I was growing up. See, I grew up in a Christian home, and I was taught the Bible. I grew up in church, and my parents got saved when I was 2. So as far back as I can remember, it was a Christian home. And yet, I fell into a very deceived lifestyle of sin, bondage, deception. And when I was 19 years old, God grabbed a hold of my life. And this scripture became my favorite scripture, John 8:32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Because God had given me, in that encounter I had, a revelation of the truth. A revelation of the truth about the nature of sin and what it does to you. And how it's really not freedom. A revelation of the love of God. The truth about his love and his forgiveness. And literally, I was set free from bondages and sinful habits and addictions and patterns. I was delivered instantly by the power of God. Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, if it's truth that brings freedom, then it stands to reason that a lie will bring bondage. Does that make sense? If truth brings freedom, then a lie will bring the opposite. It'll bring bondage, captivity. And notice how Jesus said it. "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, truth that you don't know won't set you free. It can be truth, but if you don't know it personally, it won't set you free. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's a revelation. It's a personal revelation of the truth that will bring you freedom. When you have a personal revelation of the truth, not just an intellectual understanding of it, but when you have a personal revelation of the truth, that will break shackles off of your life. That will bring freedom to your life. You shall know the truth. That word know, it means experience. It means to know by experience, to know by revelation. And that truth will set you free. And so one of the biggest tactics of the enemy is to keep you bound by a lie, to keep you from receiving that revelation of the truth. You know, they tell stories about back in the days of the Civil War and the days of slavery and all that was going on. You hear stories about how years after the slaves were set free by the Emancipation Proclamation, years after, there were people that were still enslaved. Because they didn't know the truth. The truth was that the decree had been made that they were to be set free. And as long as the slave owners could keep them from knowing that truth, then they could keep them captive. That's how the enemy works. Because when Jesus died on the cross, that was our Emancipation Proclamation. That was our statement of liberty and deliverance and freedom. And if the enemy can keep us from the truth, he can keep us in bondage. Jump down to verse 44 here. Jesus is explaining further, and he's talking to some of the Jews who were resisting this teaching. And he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, out of his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of it, the father of lies. Jesus is explaining one of the fundamental things about the nature of the devil is that he is a liar. It's part of his nature. When he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his very nature. It's natural for him to lie. If he is speaking, he is lying. It's part of that. That's his nature. It's who he is. Jesus in John 10, it says that the thief comes only to steal, to kill, or to destroy. The only reason why the devil will ever come to your life is to steal, kill, or destroy. That's it. Those are his only motives in coming to you. To steal from you, to kill, or to destroy. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a murderer. But he has to use deception. He doesn't come to you and says, hey, follow me. I want to kill you. He's a little bit smarter than that. He doesn't say, hey, come, do this. I want to destroy your life. No, see, that's his motive. His motive is destruction, but his mode of operation is deception. You see? It's through the deception, through the lies, that he gets to accomplish his ultimate purpose of destruction. I want to share a principle with you, a general principle that applies to many areas, and then we'll apply it to this area of freedom from the lies of the enemy. The principle is this: agreement with the enemy empowers him in an area of your life. Agreement with the enemy. Anytime you have an agreement with Satan, you've just given him a measure of power in an area of your life. And so his whole goal is to bring you into agreement with him. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Adam and Eve. He brought them into agreement with him. He said, did God really say that? Did God really say you can't eat from that tree? Oh, you're not going to die. For God knows when you eat of that, your eyes will be open. He's bringing them into agreement with him. Sin is one of the ways that he brings us into agreement with him. Sin is one of those ways. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote it quick. But Ephesians 4, 26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Then it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. Now listen to that progression. In your anger, do not sin. It's possible to be angry without sinning. Jesus did that. Okay? It's possible to be angry without sinning. But then it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, if you let anger fester in your heart, then it becomes sin. And then because it's sin, it says, nor give place to the devil. You see, when it becomes sin, it then gives a place to the devil. Does that make sense? Sin is agreement with the enemy that gives him a place in your life. So that's one example of that principle of agreement. Agreement with the enemy through sin empowers him. You see, Satan is okay with giving us a temporary pleasure at the cost of a long-term bondage. That's what sin does. It offers you temporary pleasure at the cost of long-term bondage. The Bible says that sin has pleasure for a season. No one's going to deny that. It's not fun for a season, right? At the cost of bondage, Jesus said, we just read it in verse 34, he who sins is a slave of sin. Right there. The goal of sin is to make you its slave. So it offers you pleasure, and then it takes more of your life. It offers you pleasure, it takes more of your life. It's a cycle, and it takes more and more and more and more. Another way that the enemy brings us into agreement with him, the first example was just by sin, right? But the other way that we're talking about this morning is by getting us to believe his lies. When you believe a lie of the enemy, guess what? You've just agreed with him. Does that make sense? When he speaks a lie, when he whispers a lie, and you receive it into your life, and you believe it, you've just come into agreement with him in that area, and that gives him a place then to latch on to. It empowers him in that area of your life. And it's all different kinds of lies that the enemy will speak to us. Remember, it's his nature. He's a liar, the father of lies. So it might be lies about God. Lies about, you know, who God is, the nature of God, the love of God. Lies about God's word, the truth of God's word. It could be lies about yourself. And I'll share a few more specific examples. I'm just naming these. Lies about other people to try to cause division between relationships. Okay? And then what happens is when we believe these lies, we then begin to view life through the lens of those lies. So if you've believed a lie about God, then you begin to view God through the lens of that lie. If you believe a lie that says, well, God could never love me because I've done this. Okay? If you believe that lie, then your relationship with God will be limited by that view, by that mindset. You'll see your relationship with God through that lens. Okay? So lies become a lens by which we begin to perceive everything else. And that's why we need reality. We need truth to free us, to open our eyes up to the truth that releases us from those lies and the bondage that those lies cause. There are two, I want to go over two specific times when we are most susceptible to believing the lies of the enemy. Okay? Two particular times or circumstances when we might be more susceptible than others, than other times, to believing the lies of the enemy. One is when we're going through difficult circumstances. Okay? When we're going through trials. When we're going through temptations. When we're going through crisis in our life. When everything seems to be falling apart. Storms of life that are inevitable, that happen. The enemy is very strategic. And what he'll do is he'll try to take advantage of the storm you're going through, of the trial you're in, of the crisis you're going through, and he'll use that time as an opportune time to come and whisper the lies. Because at that point, they're more believable. Because when you're going through a family crisis and everything's falling apart, it's easier to believe a lie of, well, God doesn't really care about you. Look at your life. When you're going through financial issues and you're having trouble making ends meet, God doesn't provide. He doesn't provide for you. Look at your bills. And it's easier to believe because you're seeing the circumstance right in front of you. When you have health issues or issues on the job, various situations that are crisis moments, trials, pressures of life, all of a sudden the lies become louder. It's easy to believe the truth when everything is going great. Right? It's easy to believe the truth when everything's just going fine, there's no problems, you're kind of coasting along. But what the trial does is it actually tests whether or not you really believe the truth. Because sometimes we just coast along and we believe what it says, but it's never really been tested. And the test comes, the trial comes, and it tests, okay, do I really believe what this says? Or am I going to believe my circumstances? When your circumstances change, be on guard. The lies will start to come in your mind. You'll start to question things. You'll start to want, all of a sudden, the lies will get louder. And you need to learn to recognize where those are coming from, what the source of those lies are. And that they are, in fact, lies. One of the perfect examples of this is this, John the Baptist in the New Testament. And I'm just going to give a summary for time's sake. There's an interesting story about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who came before Jesus to be the forerunner, to pave the way for the ministry of Christ. There's an interesting story. When John first was ministering, everyone was coming to be baptized by him. And Jesus came and was also baptized. And it says that the Holy Spirit came over him like a dove. And it says that John knew that he was the one because God had said to him, "He who you see the Holy Spirit come and remain on, this is the one." So John had a personal revelation of the truth of who Jesus was. He knew he was the Messiah. Now fast forward a little bit, and John gets put in prison. John the Baptist gets put in a prison cell. And all of a sudden, there come the lies. There come the doubts. How do you know that? Well, because John sent, while he was in prison, he sends a group of his disciples to Jesus to ask him the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? Think about that. Changed was his circumstances. Jesus didn't change. He was still doing everything he was doing. He was still performing the miracles. He was still doing all the signs of being the Messiah. Nothing had changed, but John's circumstances had gone downward. He was in a prison cell. And when you're in the prison cell, the lies start to get louder. And so when you're in those circumstances, be on guard about the lies. The lies the enemy whispers, you know, God doesn't really care about you. Why would he care about this little thing in your life? He's so big, he's worried about other things, but he's not worried about you and your personal things. How do I know that's a lie? Well, Jesus said the very hairs of your head are numbered. That God actually knows the number of the hairs that are on your head. That blows my mind. I mean, if he can count the number of hairs on my head, then that tells me he actually does care about even the littlest, tiniest details. You see, the truth has to come in to diffuse the lie. But you have to have a revelation of the truth so that when the lie comes, you can recognize it. God isn't real. There's one of the lies that he'll try to bring. If God is real, then why did this happen? If God is good, then why did he allow this to happen? God isn't good, or maybe he's not even real. Whispering. Or when you have sinned, or when you've fallen into sin, then come the lies, the condemnation. You're such a failure. Whispering. God could never use me because I did this. That's a lie. I prayed for one person a few years ago who had believed the lie from the devil that he could not be forgiven. He was literally in bondage to this lie. He literally believed that he had committed some unpardonable sin and that he could not ever be forgiven. He was doomed. I mean, and there was a demon spirit that was keeping him in bondage to that lie. There was a demonic spirit. Because many times behind a lie, there's a lying spirit that will reinforce that lie. And he needed to be delivered from a demonic power that was over his mind that was keeping him bound by that lie that he could not be forgiven. Another common lie, nobody loves you. Nobody loves you. Look at your life. Look at how this person treated you. Look at how your parents treated you. Look at this, you know, all the circumstances. And that lie seems to be true. It's believable. Okay, so that's the first time when the lies are believable. The second area when it becomes more easy to believe a lie, more believable, is when the lie is spoken to us by a person who's an authority in our life. Okay, now if you were here last night, actually Sean preached part of my sermon. Because she talked about this concept, what's called word curses. Okay? Remember, the goal of the enemy is bondage. How does he get you in bondage? Agreement. One of the ways he gets you to agree is by lying, by the lies. So he wants to make the lie as believable as possible. So if he can speak it to you through a person in authority, it's much easier to believe. Because after all, he's the coach, he's the teacher, he's my dad, she's my mom. And so we tend to receive those words stronger when they're spoken to us from people in positions of authority. Words are very powerful. Sticks and stones, right? Words will never hurt me. That's a total lie. What does the Bible say? Reckless words pierce like a sword. Pierce like a sword. That's what reckless words do. It says in Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It says in James that blessing and cursing can proceed from your mouth. Literally, your words can be words of blessing. They can bring blessing to people. They can bring grace to people. But they can also bring curses to people. And I've found over the last several years, as I've counseled with people, as I've prayed for people, receiving freedom, receiving deliverance, healing, I've been blown away by the effect that words have had on their lives. And what happens is, the lie, when it's spoken over us and we receive it, it takes the form of a curse over us. When we believe it, when we come into agreement with it, it's not just that the person said it, but it's that we also received it. Okay? If we reject it, then it's not going to have that power over us. But if we receive it, it begins to have power over us. I prayed for a young woman, probably in her 30s, not too long ago, who had believed the lie, the curse spoken by her father, nobody will ever want you. You'll never get married because nobody's going to ever want you. Can you imagine that? That was the words of her father to her. And she had lived under that lie for years. Literally for years under the bondage of that lie. Things like, You're stupid. You're just so stupid. You're such a klutz. You're a failure. You're never going to amount to anything. Look at you. Look at this. Look at your life. You're such a mess. What happens is these words, when they're received into our lives, these lies of the devil, when they are received into our lives, they take root in us. And we begin to live under that barrier. We begin to fulfill that expectation that was put on us. And then when life seems to agree with it, we reinforce it. We say, it's true. Nobody will ever want me. See, this guy just rejected me. This person, this girl just rejected me. It's true, and you begin to reinforce it. Your mom says, you're stupid. You begin to live up to that expectation. And every time you fail a test, yeah, it's true. See, I'm just stupid. You're repeating it. You're reinforcing it. You're empowering it. And it literally becomes a curse over your life, a barrier over your life. I've been absolutely amazed when I've prayed for people on certain occasions at the dramatic effects that breaking words off of their lives had on them. I mean, I've literally seen people wailing as I was praying over them and breaking off the words. And they would tell me that it literally felt like things were being pulled out of them. Like they could feel things being uprooted, like being pulled out of them. Because those words are seeds that take root in you. And they begin to grow and bear bad fruit. So be careful, listen, be careful what you choose to receive. When a person speaks something to you, if somebody says something to me that I know is not in line with God's word, I will not receive it. And if it's appropriate, if I know the person well enough, I'll say, you know what? I rebuke that. Right? Or I may just go later and just pray and say, Lord, I reject that. I do not receive that word in my life. I do not receive it. People will say things over my son. I have a son, he's almost 2 years old. I miss him. But people will say stuff over him. People will say, you know, oh, wait till he gets to this age. He's going to be just a terror, you know. No, he's no. And I know it's not all peaches and cream. I know there's friction, right? There's going to be, so I'm not living in some fantasy, okay? But I'm not going to receive words over my son that do not belong on him. So be careful the words you receive. And listen, be careful the words that you will speak to people who are under your authority. I think this is a big issue with God. I really do. I don't want to overblow. I mean, some people take the power of words to a level that kind of almost turns it into a magic formula. And I don't want to do that, okay? It's not magic. It's not, you know, new age. It's not just you say whatever you want just to grab it and get it. Okay, I mean, there has been some teaching that's been a little bit extreme on that side. But the power of words is throughout the scripture. Jesus said that we're held accountable for every careless word. Careless. That's how important it is. I believe that one of the ways that we are created in God's image is that our words carry power. He made us that way. So be careful. Filter. You need to filter the words that you receive through the truth of God's word. I want to close here in a second, a minute or two. We got about 25 minutes till lunch, so I do want to have a little bit of ministry time, if that's all right, Ann. We can either have music playing or Donnie on the piano, whatever, kind of whatever's better. I just want to kind of bring this to a close, going back to the scripture, John 8:32. Okay? Then you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I'm asking God, even this morning, that you would have a revelation of the truth, not just an intellectual knowledge of the truth, but a revelation knowledge of the truth that will bring freedom to your life. We're going to, in a few minutes, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to really expose any lies of the enemy that we've believed. And we're going to pray over those areas. And I also want to pray over the word curses, okay? I know we dealt with that some last night, but I do want to pray over that again this morning. praying to break the power of those words off of your life. They do not belong on your life. If it doesn't line up with God's word, if it doesn't line up with his will or the destiny he has for you, then it needs to be rejected. I don't care who said it. Okay? If it does not line up with his word, his will for your life, the destiny he has for you, it needs to be uprooted. So my encouragement for you as you, you know, move forward, because, you know, after today and then I'm going to fly back to Texas and conference is going to be over, and, you know, what can we take with us that we can apply day by day? Okay? What I want you to take with you is understanding that principle that I will not come into agreement with the enemy by believing his lies. I will be one who abides in his word, and therefore I will know the truth, and therefore the truth will make me free. And I will resist the devil. That means you have to actively stand against him. The lies must be exposed, uprooted, and replaced by the truth. Let's stand up to our feet. I want us to go into a little time of prayer. And then some ministry time. I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to your hearts and expose anything that you've believed that's not in line with God's word. And even as I was speaking, I believe that God may have highlighted things to you. Things that have been said to you that you've latched onto, that you've held onto in your heart, you've received in your heart. Holy Spirit, we welcome you right now. You are the Spirit of truth. We welcome you right now, Holy Spirit. You are the Spirit of truth. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I declare right now your freedom in the name of Jesus. I declare your freedom in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come right now. Move over everyone in this room, Lord, right now. Lord, begin to expose that lie. Begin to expose that lie right now. God, help us to see the lies for what they are. I'm as we're in this place, I'm going to begin to declare some truths over you that are true because they are the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus, for your truth. You are the truth, Jesus. Lord, I declare your truth over this people right now in the name of Jesus. I declare that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, I declare for those who are in Christ that their sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And therefore, they no longer belong on us. I declare in the name of Jesus, they're a new creation in Christ, that the old has gone and the new has come. All things have become new. That the old has been buried with Jesus. And that they've been raised to newness of life by the power of the resurrection. Lord, I declare that they have purpose because they are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. They are your workmanship, Lord, your handiwork. Lord, I declare your truth that sin shall not be your master. Romans 6. Sin will not be your master. It is a lie from the enemy that says that you have to be bound, that you're always going to have this problem. You're always going to be addicted. You're always going to struggle with this sin. Sin shall not be your master. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm going to move into a time of ministry. And if you want personal prayer, I want you to come forward to the altar for these areas. One, what lies have you believed? Two, what word curses need to be broken off? Okay? As we are in this time, I want you to come forward. I want to pray over you. Break these off in Jesus' name. I also want to share a couple what I believe to be some words of knowledge. As I was praying a couple days ago, preparing for this message, I was waiting on the Lord and asking him what he wanted to do, and I felt like maybe there were some things that he spoke to me. I'm learning to grow in the word of knowledge, so that means I have to actually step out and say what I believe I heard, right? Okay? So I want to pray for physical healing too. Okay, some of the things that came to me was possibly something with the brain, with the brain. Okay, something I'm not sure what that could mean, but some sort of issue with the brain. Kidneys came to my mind, some sort of issue with the way the kidneys are functioning. And then the last one is not a physical, but the Lord put the word brokenness in my mind, and immediately I went back and said, what kind of brokenness? And he said, sexual brokenness. It had to do with identity, sexual identity. And I got the sense that it was almost like perhaps it was that your parents wanted you to be a boy, for instance, and you were a girl. And so you kind of grew up knowing that, and it kind of brought confusion, you know, to your identity. But something about, that's a more specific thing, but just in general, just anything that has to do with sexual brokenness, sexual identity. So if any of those apply to you as well, feel free to come up and pray with somebody that you trust. I know some of those things can be very personal, so, you know, talk with somebody that you trust and pray with somebody you trust. But we're going to open up the altars. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. In the name of Jesus, I declare your freedom right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I declare right now the power of your Holy Spirit to move right now to bring freedom. When you come up, just very, very quickly mention to the person praying what you want to pray for. Okay, what if it has to do with a lie, if it has to do with physical, if it has to do with any of the things I shared. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you. There's no condemnation. I pray right now, release of your love. Lord, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, release your love right now. Release your manifest presence. Release your manifest presence. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, as we're praying in this place, I break the power of the lies of Satan right now in Jesus' name. I silence the voice of the enemy right now in the name of Jesus. I take authority over every lying spirit that would speak lies to the people of God in the name of Jesus. Lying spirit, I command you to go from the people of God in Jesus' name. Lord, right now in Jesus' name, I break the power of words that have been spoken over these people. I break the power of word curses right now. I uproot them right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Every chain, there is power.